I felt led that to go in this direction this morning, and so that's where we're going to go. We're going to talk on communion. I have some points I want to get across to you that are vitally important to your walk with the Lord. And so let's pray as we get into our message here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. I thank you that Jesus is my head. I thank you that you placed every one of us as members in that body. And I thank you that we can add and supply to everyone in this body because we are members of the body. And so, Father, today, may I preach the word and give an understanding where your people will fully understand it and know it, receive it and walk in it as never before in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I just want to say right off, I have a book that we just got them in. I had a book printed up, and it's called Eat My Flesh and Drink My Blood. And we did a first printing, but most of us did it ourselves, so we had a professional printer do up and correct a lot of things in our first book. So we do have them available now in the bookstore, and if you would like to pick one up, please do so. It's got a lot of good things in it. And those that are watching by television, please feel free to write us, and we'll be glad to see to it you get one of these books. You cannot live in the world that we're living in without this information. We need this information that I put into this book. It isn't anything that I put into this book. It's something that the Lord Jesus Christ had put in my heart to put into this book for the sake of God's people. So if you haven't got this book, please get a copy of it at the bookstore. They are available right now. This is taking another look at the purpose of the communion table. And I'm amazed at how many people in the body of Christ don't really understand the meaning of what communion is all about. And there is a very serious reason for the purpose of communion. It is not to be taken in a traditional manner. It is not to be taken in a religious manner. It's to be taken with a complete and clear and precise purpose in your life for taking it. It's symbols there that have meaning to your life that are vitally important. Really vitally important. You know, we were thinking about Dennis, member of our church, going to war. And somehow we can acquaint how serious that is. And we know that our military does everything that they can to equip these young men for battle. They do everything they can to show them how to survive in the midst of war. And one thing that I've learned over the course of time, you do learn something by accident, that it's better to follow the rules, than be the exception. It's better to follow the rules because they're there for a reason. It's just like we as believers, how many of you agree with me, it's better to follow the Word of God than anything else. If it came out of His mouth, there's a reason and a purpose for it. And let's not live our life before God in vain. Let's live according to His Word. Amen. And so I kind of look at the situation we're in now, the economy and the issues of war and everything. As these conflicts come up, I do look up and rejoice, for my redemption is drawing to a completeness. Amen. But the most beautiful thing about it is that God has given me such a confidence and such a clear insight as to how much I can really trust God's Word. And my soul has a hard time with it, but my spirit doesn't. Praise God. I know that me as a spiritual being, I can have confidence in it. But boy, my soul from time to time slips into this area of unbelief. But I'll tell you what, if you just stick to the Word of God in spite of what your soul wants to tell you, you'll come through every time. So you think of our young men that are going into battle and the training that they've invested into these people, told them and gave them every scenario that's possible to survive and to go forward and take ground and hold it, and then take another avenue of ground and hold it, and how to survive in that thing. How many of you know that it'd be a good thing to know something about your enemy? Amen. While you're doing this. Well, a lot of Christians, they're going into battle, but they don't realize that there's no use going into a battle zone unless you understand your enemy. Because how many of you know that throughout history, the only way you win a war is one's got to be sharper than the other. Amen. And so those that have their act together, those that understand their enemy, and so clearly, they're the ones that are more qualified to take their opponent out. You know, during World War II, many of the Germans, German generals and stuff, the one thing that they geared up on is they wanted to know in detail the history of our generals. And so, and it's vice versa. We wanted to know in complete their generals, how they thought, how they walked, how they went to bed, how they, yes, it went to that extreme, what they liked, what they didn't like, you know, what they believed and what they didn't believe in. And, you know, when you gather all this information, that's what you call becoming familiar with your enemy. How many understand what I'm talking about? And when you become familiar with your enemy in the most complete detail that you possibly can, it's better to draw a scenario on how to take him out from that viewpoint. And a lot of Christians, when they go into battle today, they don't realize that the battle that the Christian has today is a winning situation. It is not a situation where you win a few and lose a few, although that does happen. But when it comes to being in the body of Christ, one thing you've got to remember that very clearly, that if you stand on God's ground and you face your opponent in His instructions, how many of you know you will win? It is not a losing situation. It is very much a winning situation. But yet, why do we see a lot of believers taken out? Because they faced a battle and they tried to settle it outside the perimeter of God's Word, and it won't work. How many of you know that if our armed forces, how many of you, if you had children and one day you get a letter in the mail, you're called to active duty? And how many of you know that once your children are called to active duty, the right away, as concerned parents, or you should be concerned, I hope you're not the parent that says, thank God I'm getting rid of him. I hope you're the one that is concerned about where they're going, what type of training they're going to have, what kind of protection. I meant, wouldn't you do your homework to figure? So let's say you have children that are going into combat or battle, and so they've been inducted into the military. And so then you do your research and you find out that all they do is when they hit the base, they just get a uniform and a gun and that's it. Okay, you don't give my kid a gun without explaining what a gun is all about. I mean, knowing my children, they probably put the muzzle on their arm and point the butt towards the enemy. You know what I mean? And pull the trigger. It ain't going to work. You're dead. I mean, that's just the way it is. So what they do is they come back and tell you, oh, Mr. and Mrs. Butler, you don't even have to be concerned. We'll see to it that they get the finest uniform possible. We'll see to it that they're well ironed. Their shoes are spit shined. We'll see to it that they get the best of medals when they go into combat. Well, that's fine, but what kind of training are they going to get? Oh, all they're going to do is they're going to learn how to put the military suit on and how to spin the rifle, you know. And well, what good is that going to do in battle? Well, they'll look good. They'll look good. Don't worry about it. They'll scare the hell out of their enemy by looking so sharp. How many of you would be a little concerned? Okay, that's fine, but do you teach them how to shoot the gun? It's not necessary. They fear Americans. Don't worry about it. I mean, how about bullets? You give them bullets so we don't need them. I mean, how many of you would get a little concerned? Well, that's not the way that they do our military when they're inducted in there. They teach them everything in detail, how to use their equipment, how to face their enemy. You know what I mean? They know everything conceivably possible about the terrain and the environment they're going to be fighting in. I mean, they spend hundreds and hundreds of hours to make things as vitally successful as they possibly can. They try to get leaders over them that know what they're talking about so that they can survive in a warlike zone. Now, how many of you would feel comfortable knowing that? They're trying to develop new technology so that when you're in a warlike situation, you can have first hand on the whole thing before it even happens. Now, I call that safety. Amen? And I think that our military has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt of its capabilities from that last war with this guy. How many soldiers did we lose? Wasn't it just a handful? And they lost myriads and myriads of military. Why? Because Saddam Hussein was doing what I said. Get some uniforms on these guys and send them out there and they'll look good and they'll look scary. And that's about basically what it was. As a matter of fact, our military didn't know what to do with all the prisoners that were just giving up in the midst of the battle. Amen? Well, you see, you've got to realize that your life is the same way. You know, when you were called into the kingdom of God, you weren't called into the kingdom of God to lose battles. You were called into the kingdom of God to win of battles. Are you following me? You see, many of us as believers, we don't realize that God didn't call you into a warlike situation so that your enemy can take advantage of you. He didn't call you into there. Are you following me? One thing you've got to realize is that Satan's sharp. He knows the Word of God. He knows this Word. I mean, the devil believes so much so they fear and tremble the kingdom of God in the heart of believers. So his number one goal in your life and my life is to keep us stupid and barefooted with no weapons. That's his main job. He doesn't want you to get a hold of this mantle, this manual that God has designed to whip him with every turn of the turn of the road so you can have victory after victory. And there are Christians that seem to think that they're going to go into their Christianity and their salvation and not really have to be concerned about any battles. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's, not mine. Well, how many of you know the battle is the Lord's and not yours? But guess what? You're the instrument he uses in the battle. Now, all as he wants you to do is to obey him so that him in you gets the job done, not you. All as you have to do is become obedient to his call in your life and you'll win in every situation. Why do you see some believers, it seems like every year that goes by, things get worse and not better? Because they're not following the rule book. And this is the rule book. Now, what's so unique about this book is that this book won't do you any good whatsoever on written pages. We got the Bible. Then why we as believers, why are we failing when we got the Bible? What if I told you, I'm a winner? Oh, what makes you a winner? I got the Bible. Matter of fact, I've been thinking about getting a bigger one. Well, I want a 10-pound Bible to carry around. I got these old Bibles up in, I got one Bible up there in my office. It was actually constructed before they had printing machines. It was silkscreened. That's how old this thing is. And that sucker is about that wide. And it's got wood panels, you know, outside cover. And that thing's heavy. It takes a steel lock to keep it together. And what if I walked around with that thing? Why do you carry such a big Bible? Because I got a Bible. It wasn't printed, it was silkscreened. And it's outlasted a lot of Bibles. Well, it's about 200 years old. Now, wouldn't you call that a good weapon? You guys would think I was nuts. So you got a Bible. You got a 10-pound Bible. I mean, what good is it going to do you if all you got's printed pages? This Bible ain't going to do you any good at all. But this Bible, literally transferred from the pages to the issues of your heart, now you got a killing machine going on here. It isn't the letter that's going to do you any good. And there are Christians that exist before God in doctrine and not in word and deed. Well, I like Jesus said, you're better off having known me than to know me, then turn and become useless in the kingdom of God. Well, why did he say that? Well, why would he say that? Well, because if you get a hold of the Word of God, the written form of the Word of God, and you don't put it into your heart and practice it and do it, then what you'll become is another doctrinal idiot to help hinder the kingdom of God rather than enhancing it. And so here you are with this manual in your hand, and somebody asks you, do you know what the manual says? It doesn't matter. I got it. What do you mean it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. I just got the manual. All I have to do is when the enemy comes, open the manual up. God blind their eyes with this manual. I got news for you. You do that with your enemy, and if you show him that Bible, and you tell him because you have that 10-pound Bible in your hand, that's 200 years old, and you tell the devil because you got that, then God is on your side. Guess what he'll do? He'll take that Bible out of your hand, and he'll slap you one. Why? Because you ain't no threat to him at all. But he knows that the God that is existing, very real and very alive, if that God gets into your heart through this manual, he's got a problem on his hands. Why? Because, here you go, the kingdom of heaven is very unique because it's never used plurally. It's used, or singularly, it's used in plural form. He is the God of the kingdom of the heavens. Three realms. This realm, the second realm, and the third realm. And guess who secured that realm for us? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. So what did he do? Woo! He went ahead and pulled the lion's teeth so that he can't operate over your life in this realm or the second heaven or the third. Why? He went there and secured a position in his army where you cannot fail in battle when you go against him. I like a charging lion that has no claws and teeth. All he can do is paw me and gum me to death, if that's possible. I'd rather face a lion like that than one who has claws and teeth. Now, why did I even bring all that up? We're talking about communion. The whole purpose of communion, and I'm going to do my best to simplify it. The purpose of communion was designed to keep you in a legal position with God before your accuser. Because if Satan knows his position with your commander-in-chief, and he knows his position with your commander-in-chief, then the only problem he has is to keep you the poorest soldier he can possibly make you so that he has no problems with you. So, let's say you start getting a little revelation and you start wielding a sword and he starts running from you. And you take a little more ground, and you take a little more ground, and you take a little more ground. Do you know that he'll come back with a different tactic every time? Why? He's designed to take you out. How many of you know that Satan's designed to take a person out? You know, he isn't running around here hoping that he'll take you out. He's running around here thinking and knowing he can take you out. Well, if he finds out that he can't, it's because you have such a clear understanding of the manual that now gets into your heart. Then the second thing that he wants to do is he wants to lure you into an illegal position with God. So then, through legalities, he can take you out. That means you can know the manual, it's in your heart, but somehow there's got to be a blind side to you that makes you vulnerable to him, and the blind side usually is in the realm of fellowship. Isn't that amazing? Just the realm of fellowship? I'm going to tell you something. God is so consumed with the realm of fellowship that everything that he has ever created has to have a union with something else in order for it to have life. You know, the ground is nice to walk on, but there's something else that the ground is capable of doing. The ground is capable of yielding fruit. How many of you know that? That means in order for the ground to yield anything, you've got to have seed to put into the ground to yield something. Something has to merge itself with something else in order for it to work. How many understand what I'm saying? And so in order for you and I to get an understanding about our enemy, if he cannot get us in the realms of keeping us from drawing the sword, then he has to go to another area tactically to where our weapons won't work for us. And I call this in my book the killing zone. The killing zone. And I'm not talking about killing him. I'm talking about where he kills you. And that area every time is in the realm of fellowship. If he cannot get you to break fellowship with the Holy Ghost, then what he'll do is he'll distract you in your fellowship with the Holy Ghost to reach your neighbor in strife and disunion or whatever he can do to separate you there so he still has a legal position before God to take you out. Because God's word is literally established. How can you say you love God and you can't love the one that you do see? It's impossible. That's why 1 John is a book that is so powerful, because that revelation has not been given to the church yet. And I saw, when I read that book, I said, my gosh, this is how he's gotten into not only my life and my family and my children, everything else. He's gotten into the church through the avenue of the church breaking fellowship through reasoning that's an abomination to God. Through reasoning that's an abomination to God. His number one tool is to get you to break fellowship with somebody. And that somebody is called your neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? Some people ask me, well, Pastor, who is my neighbor? Anyone that knows you becomes your neighbor. Did you know that since I've expanded on television, do you know that the ones that are looking in are now my neighbors? Anything happened to me, it affects my neighbors. How many of you know that? It's just like being a pastor of a church. Anything that I fall victim to affects the church. Why? Because you're my neighbor. Well, I don't know you. It doesn't matter. You're my neighbor. Why? Because you know me. Where do I know you from? Pulpit. I may never talk to you. I may never, ever even go into your home. I never may never be a part. But you and I are hooked up in some kind of fellowship, koinonia. It's called koinonia. It's called some kind of relationship. Therefore, you're my neighbor. Hello? And Satan is so sharp. That's one area of sin that does so easily beset us. It's in the area of our fellowship with each other. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is in my book. Pastor, what do you mean by killing zone? Well, over in Hebrews chapter 12, this is the child training chapter. And notice this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, comma, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now this word "does so easily beset us" is literally a word in one form. In other words, it's not all these little words, it's just one word. And this word literally is a word that says, are you ready? It says that something encircles your feet. It's like a word, and I don't want to pronounce the word because that's not important, but it's a word that literally encompasses your feet. It hinders your walk, and it hinders running. How many of you know that if you have rope around your feet, you don't run or walk too well? Why? Matter of fact, you can't even hardly walk, and you definitely can't run. And so this word literally says something that stands around or encompasses your walk easily. Well, what is in the world is he referring to if it's something that so easily encircles or encompasses me? What would that be? John Cook, stand up here. How many of you know that John Cook and I have fellowship? Are you ready? The word here that he's referring to, what so easily surrounds us, is those that stand next to us. This is a thing that can easily hinder our walk. And this is called the sin which does so easily beset us or surrounds us. Now, what sin is he referring to? He's talking about the sin of fellowship. What sin of fellowship would I be referring to? The sins of fellowship. That's what I've been talking about on Wednesday nights. There is sins of fellowship. Matter of fact, that's what the book of 1 John is all about. The sins of fellowship. The sins of fellowship. Most of us think the sin that does so easily beset us might be alcohol. Because that's the thing that just entices you the most, sex, whatever it is, that entices you. But no, that's not the sin that he's referring to. He's referring to a sin that Satan uses so easily because it so easily surrounds us and besets us. Now, what does that matter? Well, it's not so much the sin that comes between me and John. It's the results of the sin that becomes between me and John. What does that mean? It means that if somehow my fellowship with him is broken, then my fellowship with God is broken. Yeah. Oh, really? Yes. I had one dear sister saying she had to get back into the presence of God. And that her idea of the presence of God is to leave the church and get more into God. I call that insanity, because you cannot get close to God and not have the repercussions of the closeness of God getting back between you and your neighbor. It is impossible. The Word of God will not cover that. Matter of fact, God will cover you in habits of your flesh that you even hide behind your neighbor. He'll cover you and here's how he covers you. He will continually... Nobody pointed at me. I had to point myself. Stay in the picture. He has to cover you so that he can help work that thing out of your personal life. Are you following me? But God will not cover broken fellowship in the body of Christ that affects all of us. He will not cover that sin. Matter of fact, there's scripture after scripture that says, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Ooh. Boy, you need to get a revelation of this. Most of us want to break fellowship with believers out of convenience. Or we're offended for a reason, so therefore we split. Well, guess what? Life goes on. How many can say, life goes on? Whatever you fail with in fellowship with here, I guarantee you that no matter where you go, you'll find the same sin crop up. Why? Because it so easily surrounds you. Why? Unless you're an island unto yourself, you'll always find conflict in the area of fellowship. Now, how did I pick that up? Because he goes on and says, consider Jesus, who endured such great conflict or contradiction of sinners when he stood before Pilate, the judge. You know why he stood before him and opened up not his mouth? Because he was fulfilling the communion table on you and I's part, to where the body of Christ wouldn't be broken and divided up. He opened not his mouth, nor did he vindicate his position, but he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ through his example. He stood before Pilate and kept his mouth shut. He wanted the judgment to fall on him because he placed his life into his Father's hand. A lot of us don't do that. We got to work the situation out ourselves. Or if we can't work it out with one another, what we'll do is we'll bring God into it and let him vindicate us from our neighbor. And he'll never do that. You're living a legend in your own mind. Now, why does Satan like to get you into that place? Because now God can't stop him from eating your lunch. Why? Because God bound himself to this one fact, that his body was broken, that we remain undivided and broken up. His blood was shed, that the life that was poured forth from him would now heal us in that same life. People look at the blood as the element of the blood of Jesus. Oh, I just plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead. Well, are you pleading because you're begging for more of the blood? Are you pleading your case as in a court of law that you have a right to turn to the blood of Christ? That makes a big difference between I plead the blood, plead the blood. If you just plead the blood, you beg for more blood, you're an idiot. But if you're sitting there and says, I plead the blood, here's what you're saying. His blood cleanses me from unrighteousness. Well, how does his blood cleanse you from unrighteousness? Not his literal blood, but what his blood does cleanse you of is the life is in the blood. The Father gave the life through the blood. Are you following me? The life of God is in the blood. So when you plead the blood, you're pleading the life that's in the blood. And his life that's in the blood is what you look at and you change your life to fit his life. And in that, you have cleansed yourself from unrighteousness and your enemy can't come in and touch you nowhere, no how. Because his life is in you, operating and working through him. Hallelujah. Who, glory to God. So many people talk about the armor of God. I want to suit up with the armor of God. Every weapon of that armor is a weapon of integrity in your life. Amen. You got a problem with your neighbor? Get rid of it. Does that mean your neighbor will? Nope. They can even get worse. But you get rid of it. Why? Because your enemy will come to you. And if you get it right with that neighbor, he'll go find somebody, other neighbor, to come at you. And another neighbor to come at you. Why? Because you will never run out of neighbors. If you think that one neighbor was bad, and you neutralize him with that neighbor, he'll just go to another neighbor that's worse. Why? He's going to look to get you into a position where he can accuse you before God. Because the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. You know, we don't like to have to put up with our neighbor when we can't stand him. And Satan loves that. He can't stand you dealing with issues to where you get your heart right with your neighbor. But does it make your neighbor nice? People, I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't it be good that if you got your heart right with your neighbor, and therefore your neighbor also gets her heart right with you? Wouldn't that be good? I got news for you. You're living in unreality. They get worse. Why do you think it says you heaping coals of fire on their head? It's because your righteousness gets into their life and they get worse. That's what that's referring to. They don't get better, they get worse. Why? Because when you draw odds against them, they have now vindicated themselves to draw odds against you, and it keeps getting worse, and Satan loves that. Woo! You want to know why? Because there's going to be a soul at cost in that kind of thing. And the blood of Christ will not cross that line. And therefore, you're now an instrument of taking that soul and discarding it. You know, I like getting out of situations with bad neighbors for a season. Why? To regroup and let God work in my heart to regain them. But what we want to do is judge them because of the way they are, get rid of them, and we'll be happy. Fine. Just get ready to rejoice. The devil's got a worse neighbor coming your way. Well, I can take you out. I'm going to tell you, in closing, I want to tell you something. For years, I grew up with a very dear friend of mine. His name was Earl Hitson, the logger. I had him here. And I loved this man because he introduced me to truth. He introduced me to my first book that set me free. He brought me to the ultimate end of being churched. Thank God for Earl. He is the one responsible for bringing me and Dave into the fullness of the kingdom of God we might not have ever come into. We might have been churched the rest of our life. And I could think of no greater man to go to for answers in the Word of God. This man knew the Word of God. This man preached the Word of God. But this man was the type you could not stay around very long. Why? Because if you even violated doing the Word, you violated your walk with Him. Matter of fact, we went to camp meeting one year, and Sue just got word that her stepfather had passed away. She received the news just as we're getting ready to go into camp meeting. And she began to cry. She began to feel her loss. Well, so did I. Because I love my stepfather on my wife's side. And Sue was crying. And he came up to her and he said, "Sue, quit crying. Don't cry. He's in a better place. Quit crying. Quit crying." Remember that, Sue? It almost devastated her. She didn't know how to respond to that. And I began to seek the Lord, and I said, "Lord, how can you be so cold? I mean, there's got to be a loss in the natural somewhere. People, there is a loss in the natural. Are you following me? We know that they're going to go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, there's a side of us that's human too. And we're going to miss those loved ones. Are you following me? Until we're with Him in the presence of God. When my grandfather died, I couldn't get over it for 2 weeks. Because he was all I ever knew. When my father died, I could care less. And I was asked to do his funeral. I didn't even want to do it. Matter of fact, I stood up and I had so much bitterness in me. I didn't know how to express it in that funeral. When that Catholic priest asked me to preach it, when he found out I was a preacher. To be honest with you, I just want to sit there and say, he was the worst example of a father that I could possibly know. He died, he's going to go to hell, I don't even know whether he's saved or not. I mean, that's the kind of funeral I'm wanting to give. He'd come home from Alaska and beat my mother up. Destroy everything he ever got or destroy it for. And that's the kind of father my father was? I hope anybody here wouldn't die like this man died. That's what I felt like preaching. But you know what kind of shock I'd put that church into? And oh, how hypocritical I felt. Oh, I hated to lose them. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. But little did I know that the last few years of my dad's life took a serious look at life. I never even knew his testimony when he was younger, how he turned on to God. How he believed supernaturally for warmth in the snowstorm over his parents. I never knew all this about my dad. But my stepbrother, Mikey, when the last time I talked to him on the phone, they were all upset over the inheritance that we got. What little inheritance it was. And so I started preaching to Mikey. And Mikey said, "Oh, you sound like my dad." And I said, "Well, he was my dad. And if he was your dad, he's my dad. What do you mean if he sounded like me?" And he says, "Oh, before he died, all he listened to was that Christian radio stuff and preached to us all the time and it told me to we better check up on our walk with God." And I went, "He said that? My dad said that? We got the same dad, right?" He said, "Yeah, he that born again stuff. He'd always preach it to Marianne and me. Born again." I went, "You're kidding me." "No, I was saved." Quote, "You're saved." You know how that made me feel? I wish I could do that funeral over again. I didn't know I got saved. But yet when my dad died, I grieved. No, I was angry. But when my grandfather died, I grieved. What was the difference? I had fellowship with one and not the other. But you know what? They're both where they belong. Amen. They're both where they belong. Why? Because somebody got it right with God. It was my dad. He beat the devil in fellowshipping with God, even though he never really knew his neighbor. Isn't that the grace of God? Isn't that the grace of God? So if you and I are here in this life and we have the opportunity to win battles, then what battle would you win? Over your enemy. Well, then who is my enemy? I only have one enemy. His name is Satan. It's the only enemy I have. And I hope before you stand before God, that's the only enemy you'll ever have. Earl Hitson, I found out through his wife that his brain was full of cancerous tumors. And he laid in bed and he confessed the right confession. He did the right things. And he died a horrible death. And yet when that man was alive, he had miracle after miracle in his life. But his family was the most demonic, possessed family that I have ever seen. He lost his kids to demons. They went to Bible school, things reversed. And I cried out to God and I said, if I followed his life, I would fear Christianity. I said, God, where did he miss it? He said he missed it with his neighbor. He missed it with his neighbor. And I said, is it that simple? He said it was that simple. He didn't know how to love unconditionally. Satan had an avenue to get into his life and destroy it. Isn't this a good message? It makes you really think. Matter of fact, when I'm faced in my own life with opposition to my neighbor, the thing that freaks me out more than anything in the relationship, that's what I look for more than anything else, how to get the deception out of the way. Then it doesn't matter the judgment I'd put on any place. I know that when the deception is removed from me, then I can reach out and remove the chip from my neighbor. That's what counts. Over the years, I haven't seen too many people do that. But since I've been working here at By His Word, working with my staff, I've seen it. And I'm so proud of it. Because we as a staff, we get faced with fellowship problems. But thank God for my staff being in fellowship with God. It works out every time, and I feel such a peace. It doesn't mean that the problem's alleviated, but the deception is removed, and that's the key. I've seen it time and time again in people's lives, and I've seen them succeed through some of the toughest battles of their life. And they will always continue to succeed through the toughest battles of their life. Why? The enemy can't find the right kind of person to put them into the killing zone. I'm sorry to go on, but I want to take communion today with a reality check in our heart. Amen? I'm going to have you turn to one last page, Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Isn't that interesting? Your enemy has to be helped, and you're the one that's got to do it. Now notice this. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Uh-oh. What is he saying there, cast your pearl? If you have a standard of righteousness that you uphold in your walk with God, and yet you are not careful to see to it that that standard of righteousness is not the example in you. Are you following me? It's just in word and tongue and not in deed and works. Are you following me? If it's just in tongue, then guess what? Then what's going to happen is that when you turn to judge your brother that has the chip, and you judge him with what you declare as your righteousness, and they don't see you walking in that, they'll take your standard of righteousness that you're judging them with, they'll put it on their feet, and they'll turn and they'll go after you because you're nothing more than a hypocrite. Why? Because if you're going to do combat with your enemy, you got to be real when it comes to following the manual. Or he'll take you out every time. You're going to put on the armor of God? You better make sure that he can't strip it off you and still whack you a good one. That's why Earl Hitson has gone on home to be with the Lord. And when he stood before the Lord, I know what the Lord said. "Earl, you did a wonderful job at loving me, but you were horrible with your neighbor." Ushers, I want you to come forward and get your communion elements. Let's face a reality check. When you get the tray, pass it on to your neighbor first. Take the wine and the deal, and they do the same, and it'll go quicker. How many got something out of today's message? Hallelujah. It challenges us. Challenges all of us. I'd like to think that my life was chip-free. But I've found that a lot of times my life is what creates those that walk around with logs. Have a problem with me. Why? Because I'm not chip-free. Hallelujah. I'd like to be. You know, when I found out our church is going to be okay, I found it out when Satan showed up one night, Wednesday night. And when he told me that he had my leaders in his hand, I knew right then and there, my church is going to be okay. Why? Because he doesn't have my leaders in his hand. Why? He's a liar. He's the father of them. And he says things to make me believe what he says rather than what God says in my leadership. I got to praying about that, and I got to thinking, well, maybe somehow we open the door and anything. And finally God says, when did I ever tell you that you have a problem with your leaders? And I said, well, you never did. He says, therefore, you don't have a problem with your leaders. Just because the devil showed up, he's going to challenge you. You want to know why he's going to challenge us? Because we're doing something right. I'd like to. You rule and reign as a king. Just like Paul accused them other ministers. They were quite wealthy. They were doing right well. And he said, you're ruling and reigning as kings. You know what that means? You got a horde of people. You gathered up around you. And everything is just fine. And it's almost as though you've arrived at your utopia. What are we? The off scourge of the world? And what in the world are we doing encountering what we encounter? Why? Because one was living the gospel and the other one wasn't. Do you know Satan can bless a believer as long as his blessings take them out spiritually? That's all he concerns about. Satan will make a Christian wealthy as long as it takes him out spiritually. Well, I never heard of that. Oh, yeah, devil will use anything. He'll use money even to see to it you get out of growing spiritually. He'll use anything he can. He's a dirty dog fighter. If you haven't figured that out by now, he's the dog of dog fighters. He'll use anything concerning where your heart is. If your heart is in money, he's got you. Why? You call him the master of music, but really he's the master of money. Music's just a tool that he uses with it. His heart was lifted up in pride because of the multitude of his merchandise, not because he was born with horns and trumpets in his body somehow. His job, his vocation in God was music, not money. He overstepped his bounds. If you think his heart was lifted up because of music, I got news for you. He's a sheer genius at economy. Why do you think the church, all church, you know, this is not the only church suffering financially. I've had three pastors now freak out because their church is cut 50% financially. Is that happening at your church? No, you're the only one. If I'd have told them that, I would have heard a gunshot go off at the other end of the phone. Why? He's a big mouth. He tries to get people to fear. Why? He's a master at the economy. Let's get some idiots to fly a plane into two towers and let's destroy the economy of the United States. Osama bin Laden is glorying over that. And so the United States is running in fear, and the first thing that's got to go is your commitment to God. That's the first thing. Why? It's not needful. It's more needful for me to take care of self. That's what the devil would like to do, all of us, get out of that legal position with God. Well, he ain't going to do it. I'm not going to allow him to encircle my feet and trip me up. And my own worst enemy could be even be my wife. I got to make sure I got a reality check with my wife. Some of you men and women, you think you can get away with treating your wife or your husband the way that you're treating him. It ain't going to work. It'll catch up to you. How do I know? Experience. Are you ready? Heavenly Father, we're about ready to take part in what we call the communion elements. Father, I don't want to be offended anymore by my neighbor, but I want to be able to help him or her or whatever it is. And Father, I want communion to be a part of the body of Christ by His Word, just as well as it's already a part of our staff and our leadership. And I want the communion elements to work in our body as well. And Father, I thank You so much for those that You've called to labor with me. But those that support that labor, I want them to be in that same place that we are, through discerning the body and blood of Jesus. And so, Father, today as we take this bread and this wine, they're symbols of what they represent in You. And Father, if I have aught against anybody in my heart, or if I haven't really purified myself from that, if I'm justifying it, or I'm vindicating my position in it, then Father, I've taken the Holy Spirit's ability away from me to correct me before You. I don't want them to have the ability to remove You from my life, but I want You in my life. And so, Father, today as we look at this bread and wine as symbols of healing and prosperity by the example Jesus gave us, and Father, He was encircled by so many sinners, and yet He did it for them. Let us do that same thing today as we stand in this place. In the night in which He was betrayed, He took the communion elements and He gave them to His apostles. Then He gave an example of what the communion table is all about. How? He went and washed their feet. Well, what do you think that's a symbol of? Cleansing your walk with your brother. So in the night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it, said, "And take, eat. For this was done that you stay unbroken and undivided, that you remain intact together as brothers and sisters in Christ." So if you will, go ahead and take the bread. The wine also represents the life that's in the blood. And when we look at the life of Christ through the shed blood of Jesus, then we know that that is what cleanses us from that unrighteousness. So go ahead and drink. Pass your cups to the center aisle. Did you get something here? The first time I touched on the communion table, we had more phone calls from all over the world. Well, not all over the world, but the United States and Hawaii. Matter of fact, we had one man call us from Hawaii. Said that he was mesmerized by the understanding of communion. Communion has been done such a disservice over the years because nobody really knows the purpose of it, but it's symbolic of cleansing our walk publicly as a whole. When you walk out of here, you should not have aught against anybody. If you haven't got this book, get it and read it as a whole subject. Because I go in there and talk about judgment. What about those that need judging? I talk about the proper way to judge things. I talk about the difference between a leader being judged and a pew sitter, someone who is not a leader. How do you judge them? Matthew 18 does not belong to leaders. Matthew 18 belongs to newly planted people in the body of Christ. You got to watch how you judge them. You could abort their spiritual life. But when it comes to a leader, the judgment is more severe because they have the capacity to destroy the babies in the body of Christ. You don't perform Matthew 18 on a leader. No, you don't. You make them responsible for what they know, and you bring judgment on them. And you don't, that scripture says, lay hands suddenly on no man. You know what that's around, the theme of that's around? Does anybody have any idea? It's talking about an elder that had been caught in sin. It says, don't be so quick to restore him back into his position and lay hands on ordaining him again to the service. Let him sit and work out his judgment in his own heart. That's why a lot of people couldn't figure out how I had to judge one of my leaders, because he could not judge himself. So therefore, I had to place him as an example in this body, that he's not going to get away with treating the body of Christ the way he did as a leader. And I kept my judgment on him, and people couldn't figure me, how could I forgive him? I can forgive anybody as long as they take the judgment. But if they don't take the judgment as a leader, I ain't going to let them go until they serve their judgment. The trouble is, we've got too many gas station churches. If you don't correct them in this church, they'll go, or you correct them in this church, they'll just go someplace else. Why? They're a bunch of wandering nomads, bastards. They don't have a father ruling over their life, and they think they do, and they don't. Well, how do I know that? Because they've never come back with an inner witness in your neighbor to correct their walk. Now, if it's a little newly planted one in the body of Christ, I can grace them beyond gracing. I can put grace bumps upon grace bumps for them. Tolerate them. Why? Oh, it'd be me taking little Kylie Ray. Well, little Kylie Ray, I see that you said no. What would you think of me if I pulled her out of that little stroller and just whopped her seat till it was beet red? That would be a horrible thing in your sight. Well, it would be in mine too. But you get to an elder that knows better. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, a heretic, you know what a heretic is? One who has received correction twice. The third time he says, don't put up with them. Boot them out. Oh, that is so heartless. It isn't heartless when they know better. Did you get something here today? Everybody stand up. We're going to dismiss. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. And I thank you for communion and what it's symbolic of. And I thank you, Father, that when by His Word administrates communion, that we as leaders are worthy to administrate it. Simply because we have the Word of God. Father, I thank you that by His Word is an endangerment to the kingdom of the devil. I thank you that He cannot categorize us with the unlost and unsaved, because that word accuser means category. It literally means to categorize us with the unsaved. Well, we're not going to be sentenced with the unsaved of this world. We're going to walk forward and be victorious.